presence tonight. Thank you for coming. And do remember the meeting that continues tomorrow night in the will of God, when we'll be present for the ministry, which will be the closing night of our time with you on this occasion. We're very grateful for the prayers of God's people, so do remember us, we pray every moment of the day. Now we're going to turn to the Acts of the Apostles, and we're reading from chapter 9 of this great chapter. Acts of the Apostles and chapter 9. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus in the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a voice, a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and how he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, or the Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But there lay in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he is said to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost was multiplied, or were multiplied. Now we trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his holy word. And the nights that are past have been looking at consecration, as has been presented to us in the separation or the consecration of the Nazarite. Then we had the consecration of the priest, Aaron and his sons. Then we had the consecration of the Levites. And last night we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Now here we have a tremendous chapter before us tonight that betokens the subject very clearly in the consecration and in the wholehearted committal of Saul, known now as Paul, when he gave himself wholly to the one whose name he denied many times. So what an encouragement must be to all of us tonight that have known redemption, have known salvation, have known deliverance from all that we were in our sins in the past. To know that we can be rescued, to know that we can be redeemed, to know that we can be regenerated, and to know that we can have total renewal of mind and thought in relation to the person who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, we're going to try and look at this chapter because I feel we're looking at the record of apostolic consecration. Now, you will know that there are three records of Paul's conversion in the book of the Acts. We wouldn't have time to read from the other chapters at this moment, but doubtless you will. And you will notice that in Acts chapter 9, and then in Acts chapter 22, and in Acts chapter 26, we have these three records of Paul's conversion. Could I describe them like this? In chapter 9, I would say it's for the church, for the people of God. And that is why I've read from this chapter, because I feel it betokens the tremendous change, the tremendous alteration that divine grace brought into the man, Paul or Saul, who was determined to overthrow anyone or anything that subscribed to the glory of Christ. But then when we come to Acts chapter 22, I feel that that record is for the Jew. And then when we come to Acts chapter 26, I believe it's for the Gentile. So we have the Church of God, chapter 9, we have the Jew in chapter 22, and we have the Gentile in chapter 26. rather unfortunate to think that there was a Gentile king and he was very near salvation. Oh, most thou persuadest me to become a Christian. The testimony borne by Paul was so mighty. That dear man was near, but I doubt if he ever reached salvation full and free. I trust there's no one in the meeting tonight that has come so near and yet at this moment is so far from grace. Now we look to the Lord for help as we continue. So the record on these three chapters are worthy of your attention and reading. And then let us look, please, at the radiance of the chapter. We see in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Sorry, verse 3. And as he journeyed, it came to pass that as he drew nigh unto Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven, and he fell upon the earth. A light out of heaven. I would feel that it was the radiance of the exalted Christ. And it's wonderful to think that the Savior had this remarkable experience in the heart of Saul by causing him to see something of his glory in the radiance. Then in chapter 22, please look at it quickly with me. Chapter 22, I want you to get these verses. And verse number 6, notice how it's described. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. How wonderful. I love those words. Now look at chapter 26. Chapter 26. And verse number 18. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18. And I love these words too, don't you? Look, and what are they? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness or remission of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. Lovely to think, beloved, as these three records develop, the description of that light from heaven increases. That's wonderful to me. And you know, beloved, it's good to know this, that the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus, the moment you found faith in him, I'm sure as you look back, each moment you think of it at this stage and over the stages of your life, you can describe that day with language far greater than even the first moment when you trusted the Lord Jesus above the brightness of the sun. Notice the repetition, please. In each case and in each passage, we have these words, Saul, Saul. Now, it's a very interesting study to be able to take your Bible and list how many people whose names were addressed in this fashion twice. Hope you know some of them, don't you? I wish this was a Bible reading. I'd be asking some of my brethren to give me a list, wouldn't I? Saul, Saul. You know how many, don't you? Well, I hope you do. I have a list, and you find out for yourself, won't you? Here was the double name of the name, the repetition of his name. Personal, chapter 18, the same, and chapter 26, chapter 22, the same, and chapter 26, the same. Saul, Saul. You know, the people that were addressed in this form were very privileged. And it would be good just to draw the list up, but you do it for your homework, and you'll be able to follow whenever God does that. There's something specific. Something specific. And if you list them, you'll find they're all connected. From the very first one in the Old Testament to the last one in the New Testament, where God addresses individuals and mentions their name twice. The next point, the request. What was his first answer? Verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" I like that. He just didn't say, "Who art thou?" You see, I would believe that at this moment of time, the Spirit of God was working in the heart of Paul, of Saul. And Saul acknowledges for the first time in his soul experience, the Lord. "Who art thou, Lord?" He just could have said, "Who art thou?" But no, that indicates the reality. And you know, beloved, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to acknowledging Christ, it's vital that you and I, from the moment we trust him, and from the moment he brought us to himself, that we, from the very first moment until now, acknowledge his essential lordship. And that's what's here. "Who art thou, Lord? But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Christ Jesus as Lord," says Paul, "you will happen." You know Romans 10 and 9, don't you? And so, beloved, get this sense. Here's this dear soul who all his life until this moment was diametrically opposed to the risen, glorified Savior. When that voice from heaven spoke, he's conscious of the absoluteness of the one who spoke, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, look at the reference on this point in the other two passages, and you'll find they're very impressive. And they add to the point, but we have to move on. What was the response? "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Isn't that wonderful? I am Jesus. When we come to chapter 22, because it is for the Jews, the record is, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus of Nazareth. That would remind Saul and all that heard it of the one that was brought up in Nazareth, that despised place. Here's the one from heaven in glory, Jesus of Nazareth. These are wonderful parallels, aren't they? I would have more time to convey their truth. What's next? Well, I like these words. "And what happened. And he trembling, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" No. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He acknowledged lordship again. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I would feel, beloved, that was his resignation. I would feel that was the token of his consecration. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Have you ever asked the Lord that? If you are saved, and so am I, have you ever got into his presence, beloved, and asked him, what wilt thou have me to do? And if you have done so, you will know that the Lord will respond. And if I were to ask you privately, going out the door, what is your aspect? And what is your response to divine calling? What would you say? I hope and trust, beloved, your response would be positive. I hope and trust it would be indicative of activity. I hope and trust, beloved, you'll not say, "Well, I don't really know." Well, so someone, "I'm very young in the faith." Well, I don't think it's stage or age that is in the question here, because how young in the faith was Paul? I mean, he was only a few minutes, can we say, conscious of divine blessing. And his first question is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And some of us maybe have said for a long time, and we don't know what to do yet. Now, I feel that's a big issue. I think I told you, it just happened to me in this way. I was saved at the age of 11 during a boys' camp in Kilkeel in County Down in Northern Ireland on the 1st of July 1936. And on the Friday, we were climbing one of the hills in the Mounds of Mourne. And there was with me a dear brother, young man at that stage, 2 years older than myself, Robert Duff, who was a believer. And with us was another young man from Hollywood outside of Belfast. And this young man wasn't saved. There was quite a number of us moving together, but I heard Robert speaking to this young man about his soul. And Robert stopped for a moment. And I thought, well, now, I haven't told anybody about what happened to me on Wednesday night. And the Lord give me help just to tell this dear young man and my friend Robert that after the meeting on Wednesday night, I went into the tent and lay down on a palliasse of straw. And I said I couldn't sleep, because I'd come to the point where I knew I'd had to trust the Lord or I'd miss it forever. And I told them what I did, because the preacher had come from Romania, a brother called Nicu Meleca. He was studying in Queen's University in Belfast. And he told his conversion that night, and he quoted Revelation 3:20. And it made such an impression upon my soul, although I'd heard it from my youth, from my earliest days, that night I literally did this come into my heart, Lord Jesus. So I was telling this young man that. What happened? He trusted Christ standing at that side of the road. First time I ever told anyone I had trusted the Lord Jesus was through the salvation of this young man. So now, I think it's indicative, isn't it, that if we are conscious of what he has done, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Young men, young women, if you have never asked the Lord that question this time, you did. You got it? Because how can you go through life and not know what his will is for you to do and to be for his glory? I feel this is the point of consecration. Now we'd love to go to chapter 22 of the Exodus and chapter 26, because I feel in that passage it's commitment. But then in chapter 26 it is commission. Now you'll find that if you read it. You'll find that in chapter 26 it's a beautiful point where he's sent of the Lord, where he's commissioned of the Lord, where Paul acknowledges all that the Lord had intended for him and told him and give him to know. And I trust you know that as well. You know, it's amazing how that God can give that to you early in life. And I could have told you perhaps my own experience, but I'd rather minister the word, of course. But I remember in 1945, when I responded, I felt, to the call of God as a result of a tremendous appeal at our Easter conference in Belfast when missionaries spoke of the work of God. I responded. I can look back to the moment when I yielded to the call of God. I was only 21. And if I give you my experience, I don't think you would sleep tonight. But that was 1945. It was 1956 before I knew the reality of full-time service for God. Now, I know others had a shorter time than that, but what I'm trying to bring out to you is this. If I told you all that I experienced in between, well, I couldn't tell you. You would be amazed. And you know, I remember in the midst of one of my most sorrowful moments, was a dear sister that knew me very well, lived in the same street as I lived in. She looked at me and she said, "Thomas, what are you going to do?" I said, calling her by her married name, Mrs. McDowell, I said, "Mrs. McDowell, I intend to follow the call of God." Now, I'm not going to give you the circumstances, but in the saddest moments of my life, see, God is able. And if you haven't taken that step as yet, where you answer the will of God, where you devote yourself wholly to him in consecration, then you'll go on wandering for years to come. And when circumstances come, you'll not know what to do. But when they came in my life, I knew there was one path. Even though it was contrary to nature, but it was conforming to the will of God. Have you got my message? Have you got the word of God here? That's what's in this passage. Now, look at verse 6. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I like that. God directs him, and God spoke to another man, and they found that it was right. But look at the words. "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He has acknowledged Christ as Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You notice that here is Saul acknowledging a new authority, acknowledging divine authority, a new authority recognized in his life. For example, you look at verse 14. And here, listen, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. There's a different authority. See the change? When Saul of Tarsus was moving toward this, as according to verse number 14, what happened? The Lord interfered. The Lord interrupted. The Lord reached him. And here's a new authority. Lord, what would thou have me to do? You could have put it this way for you, just a few minutes before, he was under the authority of verse 14. To have, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. What a change. Now listen, allow me to ask you a very personal question. Have you experienced that change of authority? You know, I find in our work in Malaysia, not that I'm encouraging you to be in any way disobedient to your parents or your friends, but we have a tremendous problem in Malaysia where believers in Christ seem to feel they're under the authority of an element that doesn't want to see their progress or their development whatsoever. That's a very touching thing, isn't it? At this moment of time in our work, I could mention at least four people that I know intimately, and they're sitting back. They're not baptized. The reason is their parents oppose them. Now, that's a very touching subject, isn't it? Well, what have you felt if Paul had said, well, the reason why I'm going down this road here is because I have authority from the chief priests. What can I do? Oh, no, friend. No, no. He has acknowledged sovereign authority. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, and he did it. Now, I'm not encouraging you to be disobedient. But what I'm saying is this. How long are you going to continue denying the authority of your Savior? If you knew how many times I've had enough doors. There was a young man many years ago, we called him Banker, because his father was a manager of a bank. And he told me, my parents said if I baptized you, they would take me to court. Take me to court. Well, I didn't tell Banker, but one day I got into my car with another dear brother, and I phoned his father and mother and told them I'd like to come and see them. All right. When I arrived at the house, The father went out one gate and I came in another. He wasn't prepared to face me. So the mother was there. I said, "Mind me speaking to you?" "No." "What's your problem?" I said, "Anything wrong with your son?" "Oh, no." "Is he a good boy?" "A great boy." "But what do you think?" "Oh, we have no trouble." "The only problem is when his father has a feast. You'd have the feast out in the big garden. He's there with us all right. But he says when they start drinking, he goes up to bed." Well, I thought it was the best story I ever heard. See? I said, "Have you any friends, missus?" "I have." "So if one of your friends asked you to do something, what would you do?" "I would do it." "Well, so your son has asked me to baptize him. And I'm going to do it." Couldn't say a thing. You see? And both father and mother turned up for the baptism. Now I could tell you of others whose parents threatened to take me to court because I was encouraging disobedience, they thought. No, we weren't encouraging disobedience. We were encouraging obedience to God. I know it confronted. I know it contradicted what they wanted. But we had to face it. We had to face it. And we're praying for those at this moment of time that need help to face the issue. From whom, my dear brother, my dear sister, has alluded you tonight, from whom are you giving, from whom are you receiving authority? Verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." I think those are wonderful words. Behold, he prayeth. What's that? A new attitude revealed. Why? To think that the man who was intending to do what he was wanting to do against the risen Christ is now recorded for the first time. Behold, he prayeth. Not lovely. Oh, I love those words, friend. I wonder where he got the idea from. Come on now. Where do you think he got the idea from in such opposition to pray to the risen Christ? Friend, this is not the first time he's mentioned in this book. No. Where was he? Didn't he see Stephen? Wasn't he consenting to the death of Stephen? And what did he hear? He heard a man of God pray. Didn't he? What did he pray? A man able to possess himself in the midst of suffering. A man able to perceive the ministry of a glorified Lord. And a man able to plead on behalf of others. Lord, lay not this deed to their charge. And I would feel, beloved, as this man Saul listened to Stephen praying, and to witness all that that dear man sustained, it must have been tremendous for this record to be here. The Lord Jesus says, behold, he prayeth. Will you do that? Oh, beloved, every moment of every day, whether in the business, in the house, or whatever, there's that atmosphere in your soul in prayer. Conscious of an attitude, breathing for the first time that holy name in prayer. Look at verse 1. Saul yet breathing. What? Out threatenings. Out breathing out threatenings. What's he doing here? His lips are breathing in prayer to the risen, glorified Son of God. I love these words. Verse number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Not lovely. A new activity relished. He preached Christ. Look at verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Look, please, at verse number 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he may bring them bound before the chief priests? I love these words. In verse 20, he preached Christ. Disciples blessed. Whereas all he was concerned about was to see these disciples bound. What a change. Quickly, verse 26. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he said, listen to these words, he has said to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. He has said to join himself to the disciples. I love that. That's in the fellowship. Have you done that? I'm going to ask you a question. How long are you saved? Have you been baptized? Are you gathered to the Lord's name? I trust that every soul in this meeting is, that knows the value of salvation. And here's Paul, when he was come to Jerusalem, he said to join himself to the disciples, but all these dear disciples in Jerusalem felt he was different. Thank God he wasn't. And lovely to see and lovely to hear how Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Lovely, isn't it? There's nothing as precious to know salvation, to know obedience to the Word of God, and like the apostle here, to join himself to the disciples. Well, whenever you think of that, I think of the lovely point in verse 1 again. But Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against what? Against who? The disciples of the Lord. Where is he now? He is said to join himself to the disciples. The very element against which his whole strength of energetic rejection and repudiation was empowered. And now the objects of his affection and love and fellowship. What a change salvation brings. What a change full consecration brings. And you know, beloved, it's true, isn't it? When we're saved by divine grace, all that angry passion that might have been manifested against those that loved the Savior is dispelled forever. And nothing gives us greater joy than to be joined to the disciples. Now, there's a very important verse. Verse 23. And when many years were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel together, is their advice, to kill him. Look at verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecian Jews, but they went about to kill him. Now, these are very important words. I hope you all know that between verse 22 and verse 23, we have a period of at least 3 years. What happened? Well, you will know from Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18, to 19, that Paul was in Arabia for 3 years. That took place in between verses 22 and 23. And you know, as soon as I meet him in heaven, I want to ask him, what Bible school did you go to there? That's right. I'm going to ask him, Paul, I'd love to know what you learned there. 3 years. Well, you know what he learned. You know, he was called into the secret of his presence. Eh? Look at the revelation God, the Savior, must have given him. Eh? 3 years. In between those two verses. Mighty, isn't it? And you know, beloved, just to experience the goodness of God in this connection demands more of me and you than we realize. I trust you know what it is to spend time with your book and God. You see, I don't know what you do here, but in Ireland it's football or cricket. In Malaysia, it's badminton. I don't know what it is here, but I do know this. In my experience of what I've observed, a tremendous number of young men and young women can spend hours in what they feel is useful. Developing physical energy and exercise. What is that compared to their time spent with the book? Why do we have so few gifted? Why do we have so few able to rise with the ministry God would give? You see, I feel we have to be very disciplined. And God knew how to handle his servant, so he took my way out of it. And for 3 years, I would say there wasn't a moment that Paul was in the conscious good of divine communication from heaven. Oh, brethren, I would love that. The more I think of it, the more I realize how much I have missed. I've told you before, haven't I? I love to tell it. I only met him once. I listened to him, I don't know how many times in that period. The great Jack Atkinson, brought up on the Bearsbridge Road. As a boy of 14, he went to Shaftesbury Square and preached to 500 people every night on a Saturday night after he sold his papers. And before I was married, long before I was married, we lived in 58 Old Park Road. And 56, 54, and 52 were owned by the Church Army. They had a captain who was a Christian. One day I was rowing out with him at the back, and I called him by his name. I said, "You remind me of somebody that I knew very well. I'm going to tell you who it is." "Who is it?" "Jack Atkinson." I said, "That's right. You're very like him." I said, "How did you know that I thought of him?" Well, I said, "You people that are in the Brethren all think of Jack Atkinson." And I said, "Well, did you know him?" "Oh," he said, "I live in the same street as Jack Atkinson." And he said, "I went with him to Shaftesbury Square when he was 14. And when he sold his papers, I went to a shop at the corner of Donegal Road, a fruit shop, and I got a box from the owner of the fruit shop, and he stood in the box to preach the gospel to 500 people. One day I was telling my auntie, my father's sister, about this. And I nearly fainted. And I can truthfully tell you, tears rolled down my cheeks. "What'd you say?" She says, "Thomas, I was the one to give him the box." My auntie worked in that shop, and she gave Jack Angus the box every Saturday night to preach on. What a wonderful thing. But what I want to tell you is, if you're listening, you men, you young men, in Ebenezer, Belfast, there's a family, and now they're living in Canada. But before they ever came here, the father and mother passed away. And the father lived in the same street as Jack Atkinson. You know what he told me? He says, "Tom, I used to go to bed at 9 o'clock, look out the window, and Jack Atkinson was sitting in the attic by candlelight reading his Bible. I had to get up at 5:30, he said, to go to the rope works on the Albert Bridge Road. Looked out, Jack was still reading his Bible. You ever do that? "Oh no, I go to bed to sleep." Well, sleep's necessary. You sleep all the time? That's the problem. And there was the secret of Jack Atkinson's ministry. He came to Belfast again in 1937. I never heard anything like it. He preached that afternoon, "The camels are coming." I'm telling you that when they sung a hymn, there's hardly one could stand. He just thought the Lord was coming at that moment. Why? This man had spent hours with his book. Tragedy was, the next year he was called home at 30 years of age. Where are you? Would you spend one night with your Bible? Eh? Well, that's what's here, isn't it? Think of these years that Paul saw was in Arabia. Why was he there? God was giving him divine help from the Word of God, and hence the ability that marks his ministry. Verse 19. "And when he received meat, he was strengthened Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength. Now, I think I've told you in the ministry during the conference that this is one of the occasions in verse number 22 where the words are be strong or be strengthened. That Paul uses 8 times in his ministry in the epistles. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He was strengthened. Right? Well, maybe your strength is the weightlifting. Huh? Maybe your source of strength is whatever. Well, that's physical. But listen, God has provided you, younger brother and younger sister, with a means that's far more important and more valuable than all that you could ever use. Here's a man who was strengthened. What by? By the power of God. He didn't do it. This word is in the passive. And every time Paul uses, are you listening? Every time Paul uses this word in his epistle, it's always in the passive. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I thought, I have to do it. No. Allow him to do it. Allow him to do it. You might be able to strengthen yourself this way and that way, but it's got nothing to do with your spiritual enrichment. The only one that can give you the strength and can strengthen you is our Lord Jesus Christ through his word. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now finally, verse 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he may bring them bound unto the chief priests? What he intended, thank God, was hindered by divine grace. What these enemies intended was hindered by divine grace. When many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now you know what happened. He was let down in a basket. Well, I like it. If you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 12, I feel that Paul is saying, look, all you folks know when I was let down in a basket. And many condemned him for escaping when he should have stayed, according to chapter 11. What does he say in chapter 12? Does not one of you know that I was caught up? Your brother and sister, everybody will know about when you were let down. But how many know when you're in the presence of God, like Paul, and entered into the fullness of his presence? He says, I was caught up and saw things beyond my ability to utter. Is that you? May God bless his word.